Let's continue with our series on the book of Job. A farmer was milking his cow when he happened to look up and observe a fly buzz into one of the cow's ears. After he had finished milking her, he observed a fly in the milk pail. He said to himself, "Oh well, in one ear and out the other." Just as the farmer was an observer of the two flies, Elihu was an observer of the three cycles of debate between Job and his friends. This young observer was not numbered among Job's so-called friends, but he was a young associate who witnessed these cycles of debate. He spoke following the debates between Job and his friends. A young pastor was invited to speak at a conference at which there were multiple speakers. He was honored at the opportunity to speak and felt that this would be his first real break for recognition outside the confines of his own congregation. He was told by the conference planners that he was the sixth speaker. At the beginning of the conference, the auditorium was packed. During the course of the event, the crowds dwindled, and when it was his turn to speak, the auditorium was almost empty. There was only one man left. Nonetheless, the preacher had come to preach, and preach he did. At the conclusion of his sermon, he walked down and thanked the man for staying throughout his sermon and for coming to listen in the first place. The man replied, "Oh, I didn't come to hear you speak. I'm the final speaker." Elihu was also the final speaker. In speaking last, Elihu followed tradition in the ancient Near East. The older men spoke first because they were considered much wiser. Elihu's name means "He is my God." He worshipped Jehovah and was a forerunner of God's voice to come. Each of Elihu's speeches appears to have a slightly different appeal, but all talked about what God is. Elihu's speeches show that his viewpoint differed from that of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Regardless of what Job said, these three contended that suffering is directly attributable to a person's sin. They had concluded, therefore, that Job was wicked. Elihu, on the other hand, listened to Job and believed that he was upright, though not sinless. Elihu believed that God sometimes uses suffering as a preventive measure and as a refining process. He perceived suffering as man's teacher. Man, therefore, must submit to God and his ways. A PhD candidate on agriculture had just given a speech to a group of farmers. "Well," the candidate asked, "how do you like my speech on the agricultural problem?" "It wasn't too bad," one farmer replied. "But a good rain would do a lot more good." The PhD candidate's speech did not do the farmers much good. We wonder whether Elihu's speeches would do Job much good. Let's first consider Roman numeral 1, Elihu's first speech, "God is not silent." Elihu's first speech, "God is not silent." This is found in Job chapters 32 to 33. Elihu communicated several key thoughts in his first speech. Firstly, he stated that wisdom does not belong exclusively to those who are old. God's Spirit gives wisdom to all who will receive it. This is in Job chapter 32, verses 6 to 10. There have been countless people who have grown old as fools who claimed wisdom simply by virtue of their age. Elihu made clear that age does not equal wisdom. Secondly, Elihu concluded that Job's friends didn't do an adequate job of answering Job's complaints against God. This is in Job chapter 32, verses 11 to 14. Instead, Job's friends kept answering Job according to their neatly organized understandings of God. The fact that they didn't satisfy Job's questions was a clue that they weren't speaking from true wisdom. Thirdly, Elihu said that he felt compelled to speak even though the older, wiser friends of Job had come to the point of speechlessness. This is in Job chapter 32, verses 15 to 22. Notably, Elihu claimed loyalty to God. He desired to speak according to truth. He wanted his words to be unaffected by the position or prestige of anyone. Fourthly, Elihu spoke to Job about interacting with him. He told Job he addressed him not as one superior or inferior to Job, but as a fellow believer and spiritual peer. Elihu wanted Job to feel free to express himself to him. He would not pressure Job as he freely expressed his arguments. This is in Job chapter 33. Verses 1 to 7. Fifthly, Elihu succinctly summarized Job's speeches in just 6 lines. This is in Job chapter 33, verses 9 to 11. He captured Job's claim to be pure and innocent before God. His claim that God looks for opportunities to afflict him without cause, and his claim that God never lets him have a respite from his afflictions. But sixthly, Elihu said that Job was wrong in his approach to God. This is in Job chapter 33, verses 12 to 13. Job's fault was not in some denied or uncovered sin in his past, but in his desire to contend with God. Elihu noted the obvious that God is greater than man. To contend with God was a sin in Elihu's estimation. Seventhly, Elihu addressed Job's bewilderment of why God didn't answer him. Elihu said that God does speak to people to warn them. Job chapter 33, verse 14. For instance, God speaks to people through dreams to keep them from sinful acts done out of the sinful attitude of pride. Job chapter 33, verses 14 to 18. Elihu also pointed out that God speaks through pain. Job chapter 33, verses 19 to 22. God afflicts people to make them aware of a serious problem. If the person responds to God, he will avoid death. Eighthly, and more importantly, Elihu informed Job that God works redemptively with man. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon man, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Job chapter 33, verses 23 to 28. The job of the messenger or mediator would be to declare the right way to the person suffering. The gracious messenger or mediator would then declare he had found a ransom for the sufferer. The ransom would allow the sufferer to be restored. Then the restored person would confess his sin publicly and would experience reconciliation. Elihu doesn't give the identity of the mediator, but his point is that God works redemptively with people. Elihu ended his first speech by saying that God is diligent in carrying out this work of redemption. He is not silent. He listens and is active. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. Job chapter 33, verse 29. Finally, Elihu gave Job a chance to speak and then assured him what he had to share was wise. This is in Job chapter 33, verses 31 to 33. Two Presbyterian denominational executives were on the road together, speaking night after night at a great variety of churches, rural and metropolitan, small and large. One of the men gave the same speech night after night. The other man gave a different presentation every night. After a while, he got tired of hearing the other man's repetitious presentation, so he asked his colleague if he could go first that night. The other gladly acceded. The executive then proceeded to give the other man's speech, which he had heard so many times that he had memorized it, and sat down. Totally unabashed, his friend got up and gave a brand new speech that he had not used before. When the service was over, neither man mentioned to the other what had taken place. In fact, several days went by until finally the first man couldn't stand it any longer and asked, "Didn't it bother you that I got up and gave your speech a few days ago?" His friend replied, "No, it didn't bother me at all. Actually, I've given that speech at that church a few months ago." Elihu did not repeat his first speech. He went on to give his second speech. We have Roman numeral 2, Elihu's second speech, God is just. Elihu's second speech, God is just. This is found in Job chapter 34. Elihu opened his second speech with another call for those nearby to listen. He wanted Job in particular to listen and then decide to stop questioning God. This is in Job chapter 34, verses 1 to 4. Secondly, Elihu again started with a summary of what Job said in his speeches. Job thought he was innocent, that God had denied him justice, that God thought he was a liar, and that God had given him an incurable disease despite his innocence. This is in Job chapter 34, verses 5 to 6. Thirdly, Elihu moved from his summary of Job's complaints to condemn Job's attitude. He even went so far as to say that Job, based on his attitude, kept company with the wicked. This is in Job chapter 34, verses 7 to 9. Elihu was basically saying Job was wrong to question God. Fourthly, Elihu moved from condemning Job to defending God's just rule. "For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment." Job chapter 34, verses 11 to 12. Elihu stated that God cannot do wrong, and that he pays man back according to what he deserves. Job had drawn the conclusion that God seems to act as he wants to. Verse 12 is a summary of Elihu's position. God cannot pervert justice. It's very important to be assured that God always acts according to justice. For God would not be holy if he didn't act justly. Fifthly, Elihu stated that no one gave God the right to rule. That right is inherent in God. As a ruler, God also has the power to take the spirit of people. So to contend with God is a serious matter. Even kings and noblemen cannot contend with God without putting their lives in danger. This is in Job chapter 34, verses 13 to 20. Sixthly, Elihu declared that God is just in his dealings because he is omniscient. He knows everything. He acts in fairness because he knows everything about everyone and knows what everybody does. This is in Job chapter 34, verses 21 to 30. The speaker finished his second speech by warning Job that although he was hurt and confused, it was not right for him to tell God what to do. Elihu told Job that though he maintained his spiritual integrity, it appeared as though his attitudes toward God and himself needed to be tested and refined. This is in Job chapter 34, verses 31 to 37. We have Elihu's first speech. We have Elihu's second speech. We have Roman numeral 3. Elihu's third speech. God is great. Elihu's third speech. God is great. This is found in Job chapter 35. At the funeral of Louis XIV, the great cathedral was packed with mourners paying final tribute to the king whom they all considered great. The room was dark, save for one lone candle, which illumined the great solid casket that held the mortal remains of the monarch. At the appointed time, Massillon, court preacher, stood to address the assembled clergy of France. As he rose, he reached from the pulpit and snuffed out the one candle which had been put there to symbolize the greatness of the king. Then from the darkness came just four words, God only is great. Yes, God is great. Massillon called the clergy's attention to the greatness of God. Elihu also called Job's attention to the greatness of God. In calling Job's attention to the greatness of God, Elihu wanted Job to depend on God's character regardless of circumstance. His exhortation to trust thou in him, in Job chapter 35, verse 14b, paves the way for the voice of God in the next major movement of the book of Job. In his third speech, Elihu began by characterizing Job's claim of innocence as a claim to being more righteous than God. Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God's? Job chapter 35, verse 2. So, secondly, in answering Job, Elihu called for Job to look at the expanse of the sky and consider the greatness of God. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. Job chapter 35, verses 5 to 8. In light of God's greatness, man cannot gain an advantage with God through good deeds. Nothing that we do can manipulate God, though there is value in doing good. Thirdly, Elihu addressed Job's notion that the wicked go unpunished as the oppressed cry out. He pointed out that the cries of the oppressed were not directed at God. The cries were the natural response to injury. The righteous person will call to God in trust. God will give grace to those who call in faith. Though he may not remove the affliction, God's grace will give them so-called songs through the afflictions. But God cannot be manipulated or pressured into responding. This is in Job chapter 35, verses 9 to 13. Elihu closed his third speech with an assurance to Job that his case was before God. But Job needed to be careful not to think he could direct God by his laments to take specific actions. He concluded that Job had acted foolishly by all his lamenting. This is in Job chapter 35, verses 14 to 16. With Elihu's first speech, with Elihu's second speech, with Elihu's third speech, we have Roman numeral 4, Elihu's fourth speech, God is sovereign. Elihu's fourth speech, God is sovereign. This is found in Job chapter 35. There are two kinds of people who don't say much. Those who are quiet and those who talk a lot. Elihu talked a lot in his fourth speech, but he also said much. In his fourth and final speech, Elihu pointed to the significant truth that God controls everything, including every event in Job's life. And his sovereign control is beautifully wedded to his love, mercy, and grace. Firstly, after asking Job to be patient, Elihu assured Job that there were more words to share about God's ways. This is in Job chapter 36, verses 1 to 2. Elihu said his words came from afar, meaning from God's dwelling place. He also assured his listeners that he would speak the truth as an expert in his defense of God. This is in Job chapter 36, verses 3 to 4. Secondly, Elihu started with a statement that God is mighty, so he cannot be threatened or coerced into acting out of fear. This is in Job chapter 36, verse 5. Thirdly, Elihu spoke of God's sovereign acts toward both the wicked and the righteous. God uses pain and affliction to discipline the righteous and cause them to return to him. He preserves not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraws not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he does establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. Job chapter 36, verses 6 to 10. Those who respond to God's discipline will enjoy God's blessings for the rest of their days, while the godless will die in their sinfulness. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath, They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. Job chapter 36, verses 11 to 14. God's purpose, according to Elihu, is to save the afflicted through their affliction and cause them to listen to him through tribulation. He delivers the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Job chapter 36, verse 15. Fourthly, Job turned his speech to the case of Job. He spoke to Job and told him to accept God's discipline. If he did, then God would restore him. The picture is one of God luring Job from distress to a broad, easy place. This is in Job chapter 36, verses 16 to 18 and verse 21. Elihu believed Job was being disciplined by God. Job could respond as long as he did it out of pure motives. Elihu warned Job not to turn to evil instead of responding to God. Fifth, Elihu called for Job to remember that God is unequaled. There is no teacher like him. In response to God's majesty, Job should praise him instead of complaining. This is in Job chapter 36, verse 22 to chapter 37, verse 13. The thunderstorm formed a grand illustration of God's ways for Elihu, ways that are worthy of praise. Elihu concluded his thoughts on thunderstorms by acknowledging that God uses them both for blessings and for discipline. By the way, here's something funny I've read about God using thunderstorms for discipline. A little boy refused to eat his vegetables. So his mother told the lad that God was angry with him and sent him to bed. Soon after the boy went to his room, a violent thunderstorm broke out. The flashes of lightning and the sounds of thunder were so intense that the mother looked into her son's room to see if he was all right. When she opened the door, she saw her son standing by the window and mumbling, "My goodness, such a fuss to make over some vegetables." Six, Elihu called for Job to listen and to consider God's works. He wanted Job to realize just how majestic and wise God is and just how limited man is. Elihu questioned Job about God's control of nature. Job was clueless as to how God worked the winds and clouds and rain. So if Job could not answer God on creation, then how could he possibly question God? This is in Job chapter 37, verses 14 to 22. In Elihu's description, the thunderstorm clouds were followed by the bright sun and a new set of clouds gathering in the north, a foreshadowing of God's appearance on the scene. God will come close in awesome majesty. Finally, Elihu described God as beyond human reach, but with exalted power and justice and great in righteousness. God will not violate his justice by oppressing erratically. This is in Job chapter 37, verse 23. Elihu made four speeches. Each of Elihu's speeches appears to have a slightly different appeal, but all talked about what God is. Elihu's first speech talked about God being not silent. Elihu's second speech talked about God being just. Elihu's third speech talked about God being great. Elihu's fourth speech talked about God being sovereign. While there is a specific purpose in each speech for talking about a particular attribute of God, Why did Elihu keep focusing on God and his character in all four speeches? Job focused on his own character and his bewildering adversities. Job grew up as one trying to make sense of life with a perspective under the sun. He may even have asked what the preacher asked in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 3. What profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Elihu was trying to help Job see over the sun, to glimpse truth concerning the one whose throne is over the sun. He was trying to help Job see over the sun, to glimpse truth concerning God. It will do us good now to go back to the question I asked at the beginning. I asked whether Elihu's speeches would do Job much good. I think they did. In trying to help Job see over the sun, to glimpse truth concerning God, Elihu was preparing Job for the voice of God to come. Elihu was a forerunner of the voice of God. Are you trying to make sense of life by looking under the sun? Or have you seen over the sun? If you have seen over the sun to glimpse truth concerning God, do take note that it is not enough to make you content. Contentment does not come from knowing that God is sovereign, great, just, and not silent. Contentment comes only from knowing God personally, from a relationship of trust and obedience with Him. Have you trusted in the atoning death of God the Son on the cross as the event which cancelled the punishment due to us? Have you surrendered all your vain, selfish ambitions and given Him your life, submitting to Him as Lord and Master? If you are trying to make sense of life by looking under the sun, take note that there is no new thing under the sun, as the preacher has said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The only really new factor in anyone's life will be the receiving of new life from God. Those who seek and find the Lord once lived for material things, but now they live for spiritual things. The Lord Jesus Christ said to a proud Pharisee named Nicodemus in Job chapter 3 verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We have all been born physically once. Being born again means that we are able to know and enjoy a whole new dimension of life, a walk with God. If, however, we remain as unbelievers, we shall be only half the people we are meant to be, the entire spiritual dimension being dead to our senses. Would you prefer to end life knowing only a spiritually futile, earthly life dominated by sinful appetites and full of disappointments? Have you sought Him in prayer? Who alone can break the bars which bind us in to such a jail and set our souls free from sin? Have you sought Him earnestly, throwing yourself beneath the cross for mercy? If we mean our seeking prayer with all our hearts, we will surely find the Lord, for He said in John chapter 6 verse 37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." We will join the vast company of people who, down the centuries of time, have come to know and love Him as Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, unknown future years stretch before us, and we must go through mountainous terrain, deserts, storm, and drought. But whatever the pressures and problems, there's no fear or despair if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, and Master. If we are born again Christians, throughout life He works in our heart and character to mold us and deepen us. Then when we arrive at the end of our journey, we are not found in dejection, saying, what profit has there been? My family has gone wrong. The years have fled. My life has produced nothing of eternal value. With Christ, even a deathbed is the place of ultimate triumph, because we know we are going to be with Him, and the whole of eternity is before us. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.